And good evening and welcome to 7x70. This is Ranch Wrangler Richard coming to you from a beautiful radio ranch just outside of Laramie, Wyoming. Been beautiful weather. I sure don't mean to brag, so forgive me. Lord forgive me if I've been boastful about the good weather that you've given us. Because we have had excellent weather. I know we've had some hailstorms down south and in the Midwest, but boy, our weather here has been great, and we're thankful. We are certainly thankful for that. And so, thank you for joining us here, August 9th, 2018, and hope you tuned in with us with the Wednesday night prayer meeting last night. What a glory there we had, and glorified God and Jesus Christ. Had some great praise reports, healing of blockages and better circulation than just... We're glad to be able to have prayed and have lifted up the needs of the saints, and we're thankful for the blessing that God gives us. Well, let's say have a word of prayer, and we'll move on with this 7x70 tonight. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the praise reports last night. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We know your blessings and your promises are new and afresh every morning, and we thank you for the blessings that you have poured out upon us today, Lord, the protection upon your people, Lord, upon all those that call you Lord and that know your name. And so we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he came and died on the cross, and that, Lord, we unashamedly proclaim the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. That Lord, and the reason that had to happen, to pay the penalty for our sins. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing that. For the joy, it says, set before you, endured the cross, endured the beating and the suffering and the shame and the cursing and the spitting and death itself. Endured all of that for a sinner like me. And I thank you, Lord. Thank you that you could see into the future, that you could see what the next couple thousand years was bringing. And in spite of that, you still endured the cross. You still paid the penalty. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins, known and unknown. Forgive us for doing the things that we do that we shouldn't. And Lord, forgive us for not doing the things that we should. Strengthen your remnant, Father. I pray your blessings on your remnant. That you would strengthen each and every one of us, that you would draw us closer to you, that, Lord, you would let your encouragement be upon your people, Lord. Let your words encourage your people, Lord, to continue to not grow weary of doing good, to, Lord, to continue to practice righteousness, to do that which is pleasing in your sight. Lord, we know that you work all things for good for those that love you. Father, help us to continue to love you, Lord. We have faith, increase our faith, Lord. We love you, help us to love you more. We desire your will, Lord, help us to desire your will more. Lord, we welcome the Holy Spirit. We say, Holy Spirit, give us more. We want more Holy Spirit. We want more divine guidance and direction. Lord, we need that in the days that we are in. We need your blessings, Father. We need your guidance, Lord. Help us to give us wisdom and discernment in your word, Lord, in reading your word, Lord. Give us the perseverance and endurance to take time and make time to read your word and to apply it, Lord, in our lives. And Lord, to apply it in our homes and in our cities and in our towns and in our counties and in our states and in our country. And at our workplace and in all that we do, Lord, help us to apply your word. Father, I thank you for the remnant that tunes in. Lord, I thank you for the remnant that supports us. Lord, I thank you for those out there that, Lord, that choose you over this world. I thank you for that, Lord. And I know there are many out there. There are many out there. And I thank you for them. And I ask your blessings to be upon them. Lord, guide and direct me this evening. Give me the thoughts to think and the words to say, Lord, that would edify your people, that would encourage them to love and good deeds, that would strengthen the weak hands and the weak knees, and encourage them, Lord, to well, to strive to do better, as we all strive to do better. Father, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Headlines today, wow. We've got just a stack of current events here. Thought I'd try to get through with them. And the more you look, it seems like the worse it gets. It truly does. It truly does. You have good news on one hand and better words, better numbers from the U.S. economy. It's growing. But boy, the crime and the filth just seems to expand. And I think that the enemy is calling out all the stops. They are just making a last mad rush. We certainly see that in Hollywood. We see that from the left. We see that from the Democrats. We see that from those entities that have been against everything that is right and white and good in this country. Our Bible reading today is in 1 John, and I thought I'd touch base on this and reading through it, and because it talks about being, well, loving the world or loving Him, and we can't love both. You know, if you love righteousness, you hate sin. If you love what is good and healthy for you for your family, then you hate what is bad for your family. You hate what would harm your family. Parents, I speak to you. Do you love your children? And I know you do. Well, shouldn't you hate anything and anyone that would want to harm them? Anyone and anything that would want to put evil, wicked thoughts into their mind, that would want to train them to turn away from their God, that would want to teach them the ways of evil, the ways of the world. If you love your children, shouldn't you hate those things? It seems like the modern Judeo-Christian, the modern church world is outlined by Hollywood, because that's where most people get it from, you can't hate. Oh, don't hate. We have anti-hate laws. We have don't hate, but love. Well, I love my children. And because I love my children, I hate anyone or anything that would try to do them harm. I love my God. I love Jesus Christ. I love His will. I love His way. I love everything about Him and this word that He puts out. And so if I love that, I have to hate the evil. I have to hate that comes against it. The word tells us if we love the Lord, to love the Lord is to hate evil. But people today are scared to even use the word hate. Oh, I can't hate. I hate hate. That's about all you hear. I hate hate. Well, that's a start. At least you're hating. Did Jesus Christ not hate? Did He not hate evil because He loved the Father? Did He not hate those and that which came against Him? And I say, yes, He did. If we understood what love was, we would understand what hate is. 1 John, and the Bible explains it, it's just, people won't read it. People won't read it. 1 John 2, starting in verse 15, says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world." Okay? And so, folks, we're not to love the world. We're not to love the things in the world. We're not to covet, I think, ties right in with this. Don't love, don't covet those things. You know, to be admired by the world. We're not to covet, we're not to love those things that are in the world. It goes on and says, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," that's in the world and that's of the world, "the lust of the eyes," that's certainly in the world and it's of the world, "and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away. And also its lusts, praise God. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." And so, to love God, to do the will of God, is to hate evil. Got some current events I'm going to talk about tonight. And I just want to put them out there. And I want you to ask yourselves as we talk about these. Am I okay with hearing these? Yeah, I heard them last night. Or, oh yeah, I saw that. Or do we hate them? Do we hate them because they're evil, because they are attacks on our way of life. They are attacks on our family. They are attacks on us. But do we see them as that? Do we hate them for the evil that they are? Now, guys, I'm all about love. I am all about love. We are able to love because Jesus Christ and God the Father loved us first. That is the only reason we're able to love. So husbands, if you have a love for your wife, it's because God loved us first. And He loves His bride, Israel. And He gave her everything to please her, including dying for her. That's how much He loves His bride. And so husbands, if you love your wives, that's where that comes from. Do you love your children, parents? And I know you do. I love mine. And I know you love your children just as much as I love mine. And we get that from our Father, from our Heavenly Father. He loves His children. He wants to bless them, and He does. And that's us. And He does bless us. That is love. It is. Tomorrow's Bible reading plan, 1 John 3, but while we're open, 1 John 3:18 says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." And so, you know, this broadcast is not about hate. It is about love. But again, we have to remember, and that we have to see that if we love what is good, we have to hate what is evil and hate what is bad. I love my wife, and I guarantee you, I hate anyone or anything that would try to come against them. And my family, I love my family. But you know, you come against them, and you better stop right there. You take three more steps, as Jim Rohn says, and you're going to cease to exist. Don't come against my family. Don't come against me. Don't come against our church. And it's not that I hate you. It's that I love my family. I love my church. I love my brethren. And if we love that, we have to hate what would come against it. That does not compute with so many people. We have to break that spell. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. Nor the things in the world. Now we have to, you know, we're in the world. We have to have things. We have to have vehicles to get to work. We have to have clothes to wear. We have to have food to eat. You know, we have cell phones. We most of us have insurance. We have these things in the world. But it ties in with that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. I hope that makes sense. And so we can't just be totally just in the world and of the world and, oh, well, that's just how it is. We have to remember that here we're told, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. It's simple as that. In verse 6 it says, "By this we know that we are in Him." And so we talk about being in Christ and Christ being in us and us being in the will of the Father and that type of stuff. Well, let's let the Bible define to see if we truly are. And this gives us the basis. It gives us the understanding, the definition of are we in Christ? Is Christ in us? Do we abide in Him? Does He abide in us? Verse 6. "By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." So do we walk in the same manner as Christ? Do we see those that are in need with the same eyes that Christ saw? Do we see with eyes of compassion and understanding? Or do we just condemn and say, good thing that I'm not bad like that guy. Or boy, they must have sinned. Look at the punishment coming upon them. Because we really don't read those types of comments, but sometimes we We hear and feel those things. I encourage you to read 1 John. This Bible reading plan, 1 John 1 and 2, you know, it tells us the promise of eternal life. And we have that promise. We have that. We have that. The Old Testament Bible reading today, didn't really want to spend the whole program on this, but the Old Testament Bible reading today, Proverbs 12 and 13, and it's a contrast, and I guess it really ties in with the current events that I've got tonight to share, because it shows a contrast between the wicked and the upright. And many times we forget just how, either how good we have it or how bad things have gotten. Because we need the contrast. You know, we may think, oh, I don't have a whole lot to eat. But when we contrast that with those people that have nothing to eat, then we are abundantly blessed. My dad, when I was growing up, he had an old saying, and he said, you know, I used to complain because I didn't have any shoes. And he didn't. At times, you know, growing up in South Alabama, he would walk to town, walk to school, go to school barefoot. They were country bumpkins. Dirt floor poor, and they didn't have any shoes. Now, when it got cold in the fall and the winter time, they'd get a pair of hand-me-downs or used or some type of shoes. They would, but they were poor. They ate well, but he said, you know, I used to complain when I didn't have any shoes. He said, but one day I saw a man that didn't have any feet, and he said, I stopped complaining about not having any shoes. Because I was better off than that guy. I was abundantly blessed, he told me later on in life. And I remember my dad talking about growing up right at the tail end of the Great Depression. And he said, you know, they were poor, but they never went hungry. They always had food to eat. And that was better than so many. And so sometimes we need that contrast to realize how good we have it. Sometimes God will bring that contrast to our lives. Maybe the blessings have been flowing that we don't realize or don't acknowledge are blessings. And we think that, oh, maybe we're cursed. Or maybe we just don't have enough. Because those other people in the world, well, they've got plenty. They've got the four-wheelers and the snowmobilers and snowmobiles, and they're always going out fishing on the lake or four-wheeling or snowmobiling, and I'm working and going to church. Holy smokes, I need one of them four-wheelers. I need them snowmobiles. I need to be able to go and do like all those people in the world are doing. Sometimes we get to thinking that, and that nothing wrong with those things. But when we end up having a love and a covetousness of them, that's what we have to guard ourselves. Because then pretty soon we get the poor me's. Well, I don't have that, and I don't get this, and we can't do that. And sometimes we have to contrast. And so Proverbs 12 and 13, chapters 12 and 13 does that very thing. It's a contrast between the upright and the wicked, between wise and evil, between the righteous and the wicked, between those that are a delight to God and those that are a disgust to Him. You know, verse 14 says, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. And so, you know, that many teachings in that, but, you know, part of it is that Matthew talks about by our words we are either justified or condemned. And we should be satisfied by our words when they justify us, if that makes sense. And a man that when we have control of our words and our thoughts, and we speak the words we want to speak, and we don't speak the words that we know we shouldn't, well, the Word says we're justified by that. And We are satisfied. We are to be satisfied with that when we read that, when we see that here. You know, verse 13, verse 5 says, a righteous man hates falsehood. There's that hate again. Oh, goodness. Now, why would God put in here that we're supposed to hate? We're supposed to hate falsehood. We hate lies. We hate lies. But and that's a righteous man that hates falsehood. So if you go to a Judeo-Christian church, mark this down. Proverbs 13, 5. Should we hate? Write that question down and ask your big-bellied Baptist pastor on Sunday morning. Should we hate as a Christian? And see what he says. And then turn to Proverbs 13:5 and say, well, a righteous man hates falsehood. Shouldn't we hate falsehood? Oh, well, yes, we should. Maybe you'll get a reply like, well, yeah, maybe we should hate falsehood, of course. But don't hate, you know, hate lies, but not the liar, right? Hate the sin, love the sinner type of thing. Well, just trying to give you an understanding, to get you to see there's a contrast. There's a contrast here. So, got a couple current events. And I want to start with one positive, and I don't know if I'll end with a positive or not. That's about the only good one I got that's positive. But jobless claims continue to fall. The U.S. economy continues to grow. Unemployment benefits fall. They're going down. They're going down. The U.S. economy, again, it's growing. In spite of this, these tariffs that we put on in place. And apparently, you know, oh, this was supposed to just consume and destroy the American economy, and it just hasn't happened. Got a report here says initial jobless claims fell. It declined by 6,000, seasonally adjusted 213,000, the Labor Department said just this morning. Economists had expected the rate to rise to 220,000. It actually fell to 214,000. And that's the four-week moving average of claims. And get this, that is equal to the 48-year low that was already matched in May. So we are seeing record-setting things. You know, we talked just a week or two ago about these records being set, record fires, record crime, these bad things that are happening that we haven't seen, at least in our lifetime, from the volcano erupting in the giant magma flow, lava flow out in Hawaii, to these record-setting fires in California, record-setting. You know, now, I remember 10 or 12 years ago, the pastor preaching on record-setting fires then, and they were. But guess what? They've gotten worse. They've gotten worse. Well, the unemployment is getting better, and the jobs and the U.S. economy is getting better, setting records equal to the four-week moving average of unemployment claims equal to the 48-year low that was already matched back in May. So it's been 48 years. That's a long time ago. That's a long time ago. That's what, 1970? Matching the jobless rate of 1970, back when Pittsburgh made steel, and back when we made tires in this country, and we made cars and trucks, and when you bought a Dodge, it didn't say made in Mexico. And GMs weren't made in China. No sign of weakness in the labor market at all. That's from Schwab.com. Investments. There have been some reports of layoffs due to tariff pressure, but the decline in claims suggests that the U.S. labor market is very strong overall. And unemployment claims have not been this low since the early 1970s. It looks good. Now, what do you do in a strong economy, folks? What do you do, Christians, when you got jobs, when you have hours to work, when you have a little money to spend, don't sit on your couch and get fat and happy. Don't. We need to make sure that we are having those eyes of Christ, that we see those that might be in need, that we see those that might need a little extra help, and we don't forget where these blessings that we have come from. We can, as Proverbs 12 and 13 has that contrast between the upright and the wicked, we can contrast this with worse times. 3 years ago was a worse time. 4 years ago, these numbers were not this good. 5 years ago, these numbers were not this good. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. 20 years ago, these numbers were not this good. They're better now. They're better now. And so let's take this as that second chance. Let it be an encouragement and a strengthening to us. There are jobs available. There are hours and jobs available that are out there. We're seeing it here. I know of three businesses right here in Laramie that I've visited this week that are hiring, that need people part-time, full-time. I mean, from sales to butchers to retail to manufacturing right here in little old Laramie. And so that's good. But Remnant, don't just go sit on the couch and drink beer and watch TV. There ain't nothing good on there anyway. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. But the crime that we're seeing continues to grow. You know, we saw headlines that there was a white police officer shot a black man the other day. Oh, my gosh. Of course, the black guy had a rap sheet a mile long. He had run some stop signs, was fleeing from police, got out of the car and ran. They saw a gun. The policeman chased him into a residential neighborhood, shot him and killed him to keep from getting shot and killed. And that's the headlines, even on Fox. White cop shoots black youth. But 70 shootings in Chicago last weekend. No arrests, zero. Because most of this is black-on-black crime. And so even the culture, witnesses are refusing to come forward to name suspects. Wounded shooting victims refusing to speak. It said here this 23-year-old Romel Young was shot after a fistfight in Chicago earlier, but he refused to give details. When asked by a news outlet, he said, "Well, I believe karma is vengeful. You feel me? Yo, blood, you know, karma, that'd be vengeful. You feel me?" So, see, the Bible talks about living by the sword and dying by the sword. And Chicago has that culture. The people there, that 70 shootings this week, this weekend. What? How many? Let's see. How many? 11 killings. You don't hear nothing about that. Quick little blurb: 70 shootings in Chicago this weekend. 11 dead, and on to reports of one policeman shot one black man. That's the headlines we're leading with tonight. Remember how the righteous man hates falsehoods? Well, falsehood means lies, so we should hate the lies that the fake media that we've even heard our president call out, that they perpetrate, that they promote. Had two officers shot in Camden, New Jersey last night, pull up and stop at a red light, and a guy pulls, just walks up, starts shooting 10, 15 times. You don't hear a whole lot about that. And it's all, you know, New Jersey has some of the strictest gun laws in the country. But see, this was not a person that went down to the gun store and filled out the permit to purchase and waited the 3 weeks for the background check and then got a concealed carry license, took the classes, paid the money. It's not that kind of person that walks up that, you know, and shoots policemen sitting in a car. And so we should hate that. We should hate that because, you know what, next time, if you don't hate it, next time it might be you and your wife sitting in the car and some hood come up that doesn't care about gun laws, that doesn't care about, maybe he wants your car or your truck or your wife, and he's just going to come up and start shooting and take what he wants because that's his culture. That's his culture. You know, that's the way the Indians were. You hear so much crap these days about, oh, how we stole the land from the Indians and how we were so evil, mean, and wicked to the noble red man. The chief was the biggest thief. The best thief of the Indians got to be the chief. The more white children and women and horses he could steal from the white man, the higher up he moved in his society. Well, I'm a white man. That rubs against me. And so I'm going to do away with that type of culture because I don't want to lose my horses, my wife, or my children to a thief. Now, if that rubs you off, sorry, that's just the way it was. A righteous man hates falsehood. And I'm not telling you falsehood here. I'm telling you truth. Wake up. Wake up, remnant. That's the first thing we have to do, as Isaiah says, awake, awake, O Zion. Wake up. We've been in a slumber. We've been in a slumber where, you know, we're kind of waking up a little bit. The economy's coming back. The jobs are coming back. Things are looking a little bit better. So we shouldn't be so downhearted and degenerate and just, oh, you know, you can't fight City Hall. It's horrible. No, things are looking better. God is making things better here, I think, to encourage his people to love and good deeds, to wake them up. To give them a little more energy and vim and vigor and vitality to recognize these things and then to do something about them. We turned cable TV off years ago. Nothing but filth on there. But we will, you know, we've participated in things like PureFlix and Netflix. I wish PureFlix still would send DVDs out. And so, you know, we enjoy watching a good movie every now and then. And there's been some BBC and some Canada programs on that have been pretty decent, that haven't been too bad. We've been doing a little series. You know, you get a DVD in, a subscription, $10 a month. Maybe you get a couple DVDs in a week. And so that gives you a movie night or two at home, inexpensive. And we've been watching a series. And this last week, the two leading women in the series started kissing. And that was enough for me. Nope, sorry. Let's cancel that from now on. And we won't be watching any more of that trash. And then here, got a news report here. The Colson Center for Christian Worldview has denounced a new TV version of the 1908 children's story Anne of Green Gables for pushing a pro-LGBTDFRBFRABCDEFG, as John put it Sunday, agenda, antithetical to the original story. And I read this, and it just about made me puke. I told my wife, and she couldn't believe it. We've seen the Anne of Green Gables movies. You know, their history. They're like the Little House books. They may not be perfect, but they depict a pretty accurate view of our history. Pretty close to, about as close to truth as you could probably get other than just living there. And so it really has been some pretty decent stuff to watch. Well, this latest Canada CBC Netflix series, Anne with an E, just began its second season, and it is basically a nonstop campaign to normalize the LGBTPFQRs whatever's lifestyle. The whole thing is filth. The boys in it are queer. The girls in it are kissing each other. Even the older couple, the older husband, it's a brother and sister that adopt Anne, you know, to come live with them. Apparently the sister had an old elderly love affair with some other Gertrude that just died. It's filth, I tell you. It's garbage. It's pig poop that gets pumped into your living room. Do you not see it? Do you not see the contrast? Now, and I think it's kind of ironic because just about 3 weeks ago, I was by the, there's a little, you know, well, it's a like a used clothing store in town, a little consignment shop. And I'd stop by there, and they had a box out front, free books. Free books. And I looked, and here's a big, hardback, pristine condition book, Anne of Green Gables. And I pulled it out. It had a library cover on it, you know, the nice thick plastic covers. And I looked at it, and it looked in prime condition. I opened it up. The pages are crisp. I look at the date in the front, 1961. Oh, it's perfect. So I gave him a dollar donation, but I got the book, and I brought it home to my 10-year-old girl, and she loved it. Now, it's probably the fourth or fifth book of Anne of Green Gables we have. But it's our part of our culture, part of our true history, an accurate representation. But these filth mongers have to take that and see that's what they're doing. Those books are coming out of the library. Well, we can't have that anymore. We need to have Angela Jolie in here. Betty has two mommies and Freddie has two daddies, and the things they do with him are just disgusting. But those are the kind of books that are in the library today. The comics. Actress Ruby Rose, this tattooed, sultry-eyed, filth-looking mannequin. Oh, geez, filthy-looking. Supposed to be exotic and sultry, and as she's here, you know, with her tattoos and her boobs hanging out, she stars as the new lesbian, Jewish lesbian Batwoman for DC. Oh, yeah, this is the latest. See, this is the cartoons. This is the comics. This is the other part of our society that the enemy is getting. And so, do you not hate this? You know, now the new term out seems to be gender fluid. Gender fluid. See, it just kind of goes whichever way. Reminds me of being tossed on the ocean, tossed about to and fro. Like a boat with no rudder. And you know, you're lost when you're like that. You could be capsized when you're out there all fluid and not knowing which way to go, having no rudder, having no direction. You might get capsized and killed out there like that. And that's just what our enemy desires. Didn't we read that just, this past week? It said, those that hate the Lord love death. I didn't have that scripture verse, but we've just read it this last week or so in the Bible reading plan. Those that hate the Lord love death. And that's what this is. That's what this is, this filth that Hollywood puts out in the comic books. And it'll be in the movies next. It'll be in the next, probably the next, whoever it is, DC or armed with a passion for social justice and a flair for speaking her mind. Jewish lesbian Batwoman Kate Kane, I added that part, soars onto the streets of Gotham as Batwoman, an out lesbian and highly trained street fighter primed to snuff out the failing city's criminal resurgence. But Kate must overcome her own demons before embracing the call to be Gotham's symbol of hope. So folks, they tell you right here, she's got demons. Believe it or not, they proclaim it right here in black and white. You don't believe it? I'll hang on to this article. I'll make a copy and send it to you if you want. She has her demons, but she wants to be Gotham's symbol of hope. Now, folks, we know the only hope that there is Jesus Christ. Hope in Him and Him alone. But see, they put forth another gospel, you might say, another symbol of hope. One that is a Jewish lesbian that has demons and tattoos. That's their symbol of hope. And that's what they want your children to look to and to have as a symbol of hope. Oh, I want to be like her. You know, far away are we from the old Superman. Remember the old Superman back in the 50s? What was he for? Truth, justice, and the American way. And maybe that wasn't perfect, but it was better than the Jewish, lesbian, demon-filled, tattooed Batwoman as a new symbol of hope. You see how our culture is being destroyed? I hate it. I hate it because I like, as the country western song says, this American ride, this American life, this American Christian life. Now, you know, we've homeschooled. My oldest son is 28. I got a 10-year-old at home. We still homeschool. And this is one of the reasons, just one. Now, this wasn't when we started, this wasn't one of the reasons, but by God, it is now. Drag queens teach children there's no such things as boy and girl things in public school, no less. Children as young as preschool age, these public schools, your tax dollars and mine, bring these filthy, faggot, death-deserving drag queens in here that, you know, it would be better because they do harm our children, and it would be better for these drag queens for a 500-pound millstone to be tied around their neck and for them to be thrown off into the middle of the ocean and drown a horrible death. It would be better off for them for that to happen than for what they are doing. So says the Word of God. If you don't like it, argue with Jesus Christ Himself, the author and the Word. Folks, when are we going to hate this evil? When are we going to get the hate that we need to have, that the target audience for the DQSH drag queen reading hours are children between the ages of 3 and 8? So folks, do you have a 3 and 8-year-old? These filthy, cross-dressing, perverted idiots, perverse, are targeting your children. Now, they target all the rest of them too, but this group targets it tells you the target audience. Drag queen reading hours don't only take place in private bookstores and rented spaces in public libraries. Many of these events take place within our public schools. Oh, yes, you ought to see the pictures here of these filth and these little impressionable children. Our children, they look on these like, and you see the looks, it's like, huh? Huh? What? Their gender ideology adopts the tenets that there are no boundaries in sexuality. The science of biology is weighing children down. Children should be able to focus totally on themselves. Yeah, there's a good gospel message. It's all about me. Let's teach children between 3 and 8 that there's, if you're a boy or a girl, it don't matter. There's really, that's the things you're seeing and touching and feeling, that's not real. There's no such thing as that. Talk about confusing. They are indoctrinating our children into a political ideology about gender, while the school districts remove anything and everything about abstinence, about biological sex. I like this quote. It says, Jane Robbins, senior fellow at the American Principles Project based in Washington, D.C., wrote in a statement sent to Breitbart News that social emotional learning in the hands of radical ideologues can turn into child abuse. That's exactly what it is. That's exactly what it is. And you want to accuse me of teaching my children and having my wife teach our children about the Bible and the golden rule and God's plan for them, and that He does love them and He works all things for good and He has good plans for them and He created them in His image and they are beautiful the way He created them. You want to call that child abuse? Because that's what they do. Oh, how can you teach those horrible tenets of the Bible? We need to have these filthy, faggot drag queens. And it's not just that they read. Remember, we've reported on them before, the drag queen tots. Drag tots, they call them. You watch them Saturday morning on your cartoons. Heck, you probably watch them every afternoon if you bring that filth in. Colleges, grading, being graded. Liberal student group grades colleges on how they treat illegal immigrants. New School in New York City created a report card to grade how campuses treat illegal immigrants. The Sanctuary Working Group a collective of, quote, undocumented and international students, allied students and faculty and staff. It judges colleges on how much support the university or college provides for illegal immigrants in 15 different categories, such as financial aid, free housing, legal support, mental health, DACA support, and denying requests from Immigration and Customs Enforcement and other government agencies. Tell me our society is not being destroyed from the inside out, that it is not war. Got a chance to talk. We had our little Wednesday morning men's breakfast meeting here with some men here in Laramie. They're not on our ministry, but had a chance to, and I try to make Wednesday morning prayer breakfast with them. And one of them brought up that they said, it's almost like trying to be a Christian today, it's almost like we're at war. And I just kind of chuckled. And then I was able to expand on that a little bit, you know, based on the teachings of our pastor straight from the scriptures, that it is war. You know, when Ephesians 6 says we battle not against the physical forces, but we battle against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And so it's a battle. And he's able to see that. And I said, yeah, it's a battle. It's war. When you have and he finished it for me. He said, a roaring lion, Satan like a roaring lion seeking whom he can destroy. He said, that's war, isn't it? And I said, yeah, it's war. These news reports, you know, can we not discern? Can we not contrast between this filth that's going on, this battle that's taking place, this wickedness that is just being thrown out in the 3 to 8 year olds? Preschool, kindergarten, this filth is being pumped into them? Do we not see that for the war that it is? How about this? Would you like a $1,600 a year bonus increase? How about that, Remnant? Would you like that? $1,600 a year for every American taxpayer. Would you like a $1,600 bonus? Just right off the top. No more paperwork to fill out. Nothing additional. Nothing extra. The current administration is set to roll out a plan in the next month that bans foreign nationals who need government welfare in order to live from resettling in the U.S. So, you know, if you have some high-tech people that can read and write and know how to flush a toilet, and that might be able to come here and work in more of a technical job, great. Bring them on, is what they're saying. Our doors are open. But for these people that are kind of have to come here and have to get on the government welfare, no more. No more. Would save $57 billion a year. That's $1,600 a person. I'd like that. I wouldn't mind a $1,600 raise or cut my taxes, right? National Academies of Science released a report 2 years ago. State and local American taxpayers are billed about $1,600 each year per immigrant to pay for their welfare, where immigrant households consume 33% more cash welfare than American citizens. Does that make you mad? Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? These foreigners that come in that aren't born here, that don't speak our language, that do not want to assimilate, that want to they've ruined their country. Their country's gone to hell in a handbasket. They want to come here and bring everything that they've done there here. They don't want to assimilate. It's not like the great mass migration from the 16 to the 1900s, where you had the people that were in Europe and of European stock coming here to assimilate to become Americans. That's not what we're talking about. Illegal and legal immigrant-headed households use nearly 60% more taxpayer-funded food stamps than households headed by native-born Americans. That was back in 2016. It's more now. Does that make you mad? Are you ready to do something about that? To talk about it? It's not racist to talk about it. It's not. This headline caught my eye. Working class Americans report this. It's isolating to be the only English speaker on the job. And this report goes through, talks about a couple that work at the Bell and Evans plant in Fredericksburg, Pennsylvania. It's a chicken processing plant. They're the only two there out of what? How many? 214 people. The only two people that speak English. The one guy says they don't give a rat's ass about people with white skin. How about that? Boy, there's some discrimination. And that's a quote. I don't normally talk like that. Forgive me, but that's a quote. That's what it says. It said here's an interview with an American drywall finisher. Said he hadn't worked with a fellow American in 3 years. He called his blue-collar job isolating, noting he is the first one to be cut from jobs because he's outnumbered by non-English speakers and immigrants from Central and South America. You might say, well, they're the ones working. Nobody else wants to do drywall. Well, no, it's because of the greed of the contractors that hire these people and don't require them, don't pay taxes on them, don't require them to pay taxes and don't pay taxes on them. Greed. You don't hear a whole lot about that because these blue-collar workers are just working. They're finding work where they can, and I know them, electricians and painters and drywall finishers and carpenters here and concrete workers and roofers that are trying to work. But it's you know, you're playing a game against a stacked deck. And we just sit and grin and bear it. How about if we start contrasting between what's right and wrong? Because those things are wrong. To bring immigrants in here and to just pay their way, why would they try to get a job? We don't want them here anyway. Just let them stay where they're at. If we have to send foreign aid, that's better than bringing them here. Let's start talking about this, folks. Guys, we're out of time. My goodness, where'd the time go? Well, thanks for tuning in to 7x70. Thanks for listening to the Richard Rant today, I guess. Join us Friday morning for Coffee with the Wranglers, 7 a.m. Mountain, 8 a.m. Central, 9 a.m. Eastern. We'll have the phone lines open then. Take your calls. And, hey, thanks for your support. Thanks for joining us.